Good morning.
Morning.
It is very good to see everybody. My wife and I have been very excited to be a part of this. We've been counting down the days. And just out of curiosity, I know I've spoken at Northern Oaks a couple of times. Who here knows me, like personally? Who here knows me just generally? Okay, who here doesn't know me? Okay, my goal today is to try and get to know every single one of y'all. And I'm going to try and take advantage of that in this next 2 hours, okay, of questions and answers and Bible class time. And I said Bible class time for a reason, because I'm not going to be preaching to you. This is a Bible class. And so what do you usually do in a Bible class?
Study.
You study, you ask questions, exactly what we just did. I'm wanting participation. And if I don't get participation, I will get participation, okay? I will point at you and ask you a question, even if I don't know who you are. And I expect you to give me an answer, whether that is the answer that I'm looking for, or maybe it's the answer of, I don't know. But I do want you to participate. Okay, because if you look at the way Jesus taught, he was actually called the master teacher, still is. And even to this day, the way he teaches through the word is absolutely beautiful. Because how did Jesus teach?
A lot of questions.
He asked a lot of questions. He taught through parables and he asked questions. Today, we're actually going to kind of be approaching this topic in a very similar way, talking about the ant. And the ant in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, that's where we're mostly going to be focusing in today, obviously. But we're going to be looking around throughout the scriptures to back up this idea of working like an ant. But before we do that, I've got a couple of questions for you. With the generation today, and I'm talking about y'all's generation and even my generation, because I'm really not that much older than y'all. If I shave my beard, I could probably fit in with the group here, honestly. Might even look younger than most of you guys. So with this generation, our generation, your generation, mine, what do you think are some difficulties that y'all face with this idea of attitude? There's a lot of things that we face, but I'm talking specifically what concerning our attitude in this generation do we suffer with the most? What would you say?
Entitlement.
Okay. Let's see here. Let's see. Entitlement. What else? Explain.
Focus on themselves.
Okay. So we'll just say we live in a selfie world. Okay. Which kind of goes back to entitlement. What else? Timidity?
Yeah.
Okay. To be timid. What do you mean by to be timid? Okay. What else? Thinking that what? Okay. Thinking that you're always wrong and maybe I'm always right. Like it's your truth, my truth kind of a thing. Okay. Always being right. What else? Is there anything else? Okay, so we'll kind of put that with this, arrogance. What else? Disrespect. It's a big one. Disrespect. Now, let's see here. Disrespect. If you look in, I don't want you to turn there because I'm just going to reference it. If you look in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, You read about how Joshua prepares this new generation of Israel to go into the land of Canaan. And he says, look, y'all got a decision to make. Your parents messed this up, but you have a chance to make it right. You have a choice. Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Perhaps the gods of your fathers that are passed away? He says, you've got to make a choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The response that he gets is, we're with you, Joshua. We're definitely going to worship Jehovah and only Jehovah. And they did. If you look in the very next book, Judges chapters 1-3, those first three chapters, you see how the Israelites were obeying God, and it says that Joshua and the elders and that generation, they knew God and they were faithful. Then the next generation, they were a faithful generation, but then there arose a generation who did not know God. And if you look at all of these things that we just listed and amongst many others, that generation and the generations to come suffered from these exact things. If you are in the world, not of the world, but just in the world, as the Bible says, you will see many things, things that you wish you had not seen, things you wish that you had never experienced. Those things that you see and experience in this life are not new. As Solomon would say, nothing's new under the sun. He mentions it multiple times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, the reason there is nothing new under the sun is because humanity is the exact same. It may go by a different name. It may go by a different flavor, but it's the exact same product. It doesn't matter how long humanity has lived. We all have the same tendency, which is to be drawn to sin. And we try to make excuses. And one of those excuses is, well, I would rather just be lazy. I would rather just be ignorant. Because if I'm ignorant, then I get an excuse. God says in the New Testament, in these times of ignorance, through the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 17, in these times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But notice, he doesn't say that he winked at the ignorance. He says, in these times of ignorance. He never excused sin. He just says, I know even in this time of ignorance and sin, I am looking to the cross, knowing that this is going to be taken care of because of Christ. And so with that being said, you're probably thinking, well, what does this have to do with the ant? I'm getting there. Trust me, it's a buildup. With this attitude that we suffer with every day, whether it's ourselves or maybe friends at school, perhaps those who already have jobs, you've got coworkers that have this same attitude, and it's difficult to work with or be associated with these types of people because they're entitled, they're selfish, perhaps they're timid of doing things. Maybe they think, you know, I don't like being wrong, and so I've got my truth, you've got your truth. Well, the proverb writer has many things to say about it. But in Proverbs chapter 6, specifically verses 6 through 11, for those who are wanting to keep track of the questions, there are roughly, I don't know if I, where's Obed? I don't know if I need to give this information out or not. Okay, well, if I get in trouble, I'll get in trouble for it. Okay. There are roughly about 19-ish plus questions that I submitted. I'm going to try my best to go over these topics. I'm not going to tell you what is the question. I'm not going to tell you, hey, this might be on a test. What you need to do is just be a sponge. Observe everything that the proverb writer says, because whether you get the trophy or not, the true treasure is going to be in heaven. And the only way you're going to be able to get that trophy is if you understand what the scripture says and apply it. Now, what I want to do is we're going to break these verses down, verses 6 through 11, into two main sections. We're going to focus on the first one in this first hour. And then the second section we're going to focus in the next hour. Okay. So the first point I want to look at is verses 6 through 8. Okay, verses 6 through 8. And we are going to be looking at the purpose of an ant. The purpose of an ant, according to what the proverb writer says. The next hour, what we're going to discuss is the power of an ant. When you think of an ant, what do you usually, what comes to mind immediately? Don't think about it too hard. Just the first thing comes to your mind, ant. What was the first thing?
Ant pile.
Ant pile. What? You can step on them? Is that what you said? They're tiny? Yeah.
They're working.
They're working. Okay, so you've got piles. You've got, they're very tiny. They're very easy to squash. They're hard workers. What else? Not only are they hard workers, but they work hard together. What else?
They're strong.
I don't know the exact percentage, but ants are able to lift. If anybody has it, that'd be great. How much can they lift?
About 2 times.
Okay, 2 times their body weight, which to us is like, that's really not a whole lot. To an ant, that'd be like me lifting like 2 people here. That's a lot for me to be able to lift 2 people up and just walk around. That's the power of an ant within their colony. And imagine if you have hundreds and thousands of these types of creatures working together. Even though they may seem insignificant to us, have you ever stepped on an ant pile in Texas?
Yes.
They're not just regular ants. They're fire ants. I can't tell you how much I hate ants. When I got this topic, I was like, man, the amount of thought I have put into ants, just generally speaking, of how can I stop these ants? There's fire ants, there's bullet ants, there's sugar ants. In Texas, you've got fire ants that are outside and sugar ants that love to come in and eat your food. You can ask my wife. She's sitting back there. I hate sugar ants. They don't do anything. All they do is get on your counters and on your floors and look for remainder of what you had. They don't do anything to you. But just the zeal and the endurance that these ants have. It's like, I just vacuumed these ants up. Where are they coming from? And you plug up all the holes and you set down poison and you try to do everything. And it's just like they come back 2 times more than what they were before. It's interesting that the Bible says, this is how I want, that is God, I want my people to be. Even though they may seem insignificant at first to the humans, to the eyes of the world, I want them to come back 2 times, 4 times, 10 times stronger than when they were persecuted. Now, we're looking at the, kind of getting a glimpse in the power of the ant. Look at the purpose of an ant. Verses 6 through 8. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 11 just so we can have the context, but we're going to focus on the first three. Let's keep reading. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." Now, the purpose of an ant, just only going off of what we just read, verses 6 through 8, what is the purpose of an ant? To store up food. If you were to bring it down to its basic components, boil it down to the main point of what the proverb writer is saying, there's a reason I read verses 9 through 11. Well, what does he say in verses 9 through 11? After he gives the analogy, says, hey, look at the ant. Then he turns back over to a certain group of people and says, how long will you be doing A, B, or C? What's the main point? If you were to look at the main point of verses 6 through 11, what would the main point be?
Not be lazy.
Don't be lazy. Do not be lazy. You need to learn work ethic. If we don't have work ethic as a colony of Christians, a colony of ants, but a colony of Christians, even if there's just one ant, one Christian that says, there's a lot of ants, there's really not anything for me to do. If an ant has that kind of attitude, they either get devoured by the other ants or kicked out. Every ant works until they die. And that's exactly what Jesus says to the Christian. You work and labor until I come back again. In fact, what was the puzzle that was just mentioned, the main verse overall? If you do not work, you do not eat. Now, I've got a question. In the New Testament, how does Jesus describe what's going to happen after the judgment scene? So he comes back, the dead are raised, we receive our resurrection body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're all gathered in heaven and surrounded by the angels and worshiping God. But there's something that's mentioned almost every time in a judgment scene, that we will be celebrating, worshiping, and doing what? Well, resting, there's a couple of parables in Matthew chapter 25 concerning the judgment. And Jesus refers to the wedding feast. And only those who prepared for the judgment, there were the 10 virgins, the prepared, there were 5 that were prepared and 5 that absolutely did not prepare. They actually tried to mooch off of the other ones that did prepare. And because they did not prepare, they were not able to go in and have a feast and eat with the bridegroom. If we are not working here on earth, even though there is the immediate application of if you do not work, you're lazy, you don't deserve to eat physically. But guess what we won't be able to enjoy if we don't work for the kingdom of God when God comes back? Don't overthink it. We just talked about it. The feast in heaven. Jesus says, if you do not work, you do not eat in my kingdom. And if you look in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, one of the greatest sermon ever preached, because it was by the King Jesus, we only have one sermon recorded ever preached by Jesus, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. The other ones were classes. They were parables, teaching moments. This was an actual sermon that he preached. And if you look at that sermon and summarize it, he would say, if you want to be in my kingdom, this is how you have to live. This is how you have to work. This is how you have to conduct yourself. This is how you treat your enemies. This is how you treat your neighbors. This is how you treat God. This is how you approach God in prayer. He gives everything you need to do in order to work properly. And he says, if you do not do this, you will be a fool, like one who built his house on the sand, and great was the fall of his house. If we do not fulfill our purpose in life, like the ant, we are going to find a great devastation in the wintertime. For the ant, the winter season is the judgment. Did anybody here in the San Antonio area receive a lot of snow or ice this past winter? I know where we were in East Texas, we received a snowstorm and a pretty severe ice storm. Did anybody receive snow or ice at all? Okay. I remember looking out in my backyard and in the front yard, and our yard has a lot of ant piles, which I have to take care of when I get back home. And I thought, you know what, maybe I don't have to deal with this in springtime because maybe the ice destroyed them for me. I mean, I probably counted in between 20 to 30 ant piles on my property. And I'm not talking about small ant piles. I'm talking about huge ant piles. And after the snow and the ice thawed out, I saw all of these ant piles just towering. I thought, How did you survive this? Well, it's because they prepared in the spring and the summertime. They were able to survive the storm and the judgment because they prepared. They knew their purpose in life and they worked together. Now, as a Christian, looking at Old and New Testament passages, for a human being, generally speaking, whether you're a Christian in the New Testament or you were a faithful law-following Jew in the Old Testament or under the patriarchal law like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what is our purpose in life? Let me rephrase, let me ask that question a different way. What is the meaning of life?
To serve God?
That is a great answer. Can you be more specific? Okay, so serve God, praise Him. There is a passage. Oh, yes, ma'am. Okay, live our life for Him.
Ecclesiastes 12:13 says,
"Fear God, and keep His commandments." Okay, that's the specific I was looking for. All the answers were correct. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Some English translations say, "For this is the whole of man." Some English translations say, "For this is the meaning of man, the meaning of life, the purpose of man." The point that Solomon is getting at in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 is, if you want to fulfill your purpose in life, you need to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, this is where we really hit hard in the book of Proverbs. Well, I'll say that. I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through chapter 11, the 90% of the book, imagine the book of Ecclesiastes, if you were to summarize it, it's essentially a journal of King Solomon. You read about King Solomon in 1 Kings receiving the crown. And as he receives the crown, he asks for wisdom. He says, "I don't know how to do this by myself. Who can lead God's people? God, I need wisdom." And so from chapter 6 through the end of his life and account in 1 Kings, you see how Solomon received wisdom from God. And he gained a great name and reputation because he feared God and kept His commandments, but for a time. The book of Ecclesiastes goes a little bit deeper into his life, and it's a journal. Each chapter is him saying, "You know what? Today, I'm going to try and find happiness in this area of life." And then the next verse is, I failed epically. This is not where you find it. It's vain. Let me move on to something else. So he would say, "I'm going to try and find happiness in money." He was the richest man. Well, the next passage, "Money is vanity." So the next chapter, "I'm going to try and find happiness in women." Well, I couldn't find true happiness in women. All of this is vanity. "Let me try and find happiness in gardening." You know, it actually says, "I tried to garden and try to find happiness in that, and I couldn't find happiness." He tried to find happiness in everything. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he would say, "Everything that my desires wanted, I did not withhold from it. If I wanted it, I got it. And once I got it, I realized it's not what I wanted." So the entire book of Ecclesiastes is him saying, "I tried this and to find happiness and I couldn't get it. I tried to find happiness in this area and I couldn't find it." And so at the very end he says, "Look, this is where you can find true happiness. Fulfill your purpose in life." If you were to go out into the world today, ask your friend, in fact, I would actually encourage you to do this. Go out and ask your friends, "What's the meaning of life? If you were to get anything out of this life, what would you hope to gain if you could just get one thing?" You may have a lot of your friends, family, or coworkers say, "Well, I really want a good education. I'm striving to try and get into this college, and I want to get a good education. If I could just know, I would be happy." Some people think, "Well, I just want to travel and see the world. The more countries and sites I can see, the happier I will be." What about money? I mean, that's usually the go-to. "If I could just accumulate money and get a good 401k and have a good stable life, monetarily speaking, so I don't have to worry about bills or anything like that, I could buy anything I want. I could even help out family members. If I just had money, I would be happy." Well, If you were to boil all of that down, they would say the meaning of life is to try and find true happiness. That's not the meaning of life. If you were to look throughout all of the Bible, nowhere in Scripture, I challenge you to prove me wrong in this, nowhere in Scripture does it say God's desire for men is to be happy. It never says that. Does anybody know what it says God's desire for all men is? To be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, to repent and be saved. Three different areas in the New Testament, it says God's desire for man is to do these things. If you were to fulfill your purpose in life, what is the true meaning of life then? According to what God's will is for mankind. Yes, sir. To fear God, to know truth, to repent of your sins, and to be saved. That's the meaning of life. Let me ask you something. I'm over here writing on the marker board, and let's say I'm writing, okay, let's see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as I'm writing, it just loses ink. Okay, wait a minute. Let me try and shake it up real quick, kind of beat it a little bit. And I start writing, and it loses, there's no more ink. What is this to me? It's useless. Well, wait a minute. It's been with me for such a long time, for about 20 minutes now. I love this marker. I've got sentimental history with this, 20 minutes, 21 minutes now. But it has lost its purpose. So what am I going to do with it? It's useless. It doesn't do anything. Imagine on the day of judgment when God looks at you and says, how come you did not fulfill your purpose? And for those who have not fulfilled their purpose in life, what does God say he's going to do with them? Don't overthink it. What does the scripture say? If you do not repent, come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, fear God and keep his commandments. If I do not fulfill my purpose in life, what is going to happen to me? He's going to judge us by our usefulness in the kingdom. He's going to judge us if we have worked in his kingdom, have labored and essentially be an ant in the colony. Let's see, somebody else raised their hand over here. Did you raise your hand? Nobody? Okay, I guess I just saw it. So what I want to do is give you a very short outline. Remember I said we've got two main points here. And the two main points, purpose of an ant, which we're focusing the first half. What's the second one? We haven't really talked a lot about it. Does anybody remember? The power of an ant. So you've got the blank of an ant and the what of an ant. Purpose and power. Okay. All right. That's probably something to remember. Okay. Now, if you were to take verses 6 through 8, the purpose of an ant, and break it down. Verse 6, the proverb writer says, the ant is to be an example of wise conduct. If you were to look at an ant, the ant is an example of something. We are to observe her ways and be wise, the proverb writer says. An ant is to be an example of wise conduct, according to verse 6. As a Christian, what do people observe of us?
Actions.
Where do we find a passage for that? I'm looking for one specific. I got one in my mind. I'll give you a hint. I'll throw bones. It's found in the book of Matthew. It's even a little kid's song that we sing. Yes.
Salt of the earth.
You got the salt of the earth in verse 12, I believe. 7:12. You are the salt of the earth, and the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. That's 12 through 13. 14, he gives another analogy. You are the what of the world? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, But the purpose of a lamp is to put it on a lampstand so it gives light to the whole house. Jesus, why are you talking about lamps? What's the purpose of this? Well, he says, you are a light. So therefore, you should let your light shine before men that they may what? They can see what? See the good works. Not see you and how great you are, but see the good works that you're doing, and the good works does what? There's a purpose of people observing you and being wise.
I was wrong. It's Matthew 5. Let's
see. Oh, I didn't even catch that. You're right. It's chapter 5. Yes. So people are to see our light so that they may see our good works and do what for our Father in heaven? Glorify. Which, if you look back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the purpose of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. Why should I fear God and keep His commandments? Why has God, when He created me in His image, said, this is your purpose in life? Kind of a deeper question, so let me give an analogy. Has anybody here ever made anything? Whether it's out of... Yes. What did you make? Okay, so, but you have at some point in your life built or created something that you were proud of. Okay. I really enjoy building Legos. Okay. Yes. Yes, Legos. I love Legos. I've been playing with Legos, building with them, since I was as far back as I can remember. I can't tell you how many Legos are in my office right now. And I love every single one of them because of the time and effort that it was put into it. You have to go through every single instruction. You have to follow it by the book. Sometimes you can be creative and make your own. Why would I want to show y'all something that I created? I'm proud of it. One could even say well pleased with it. And let's say I created something from scratch, okay? I didn't follow the instructions. I completely did it on my own, and I put it in some kind of museum of sorts. Let's say it's not Legos. Maybe it's a painting or a drawing or something that I made with my hands. If you go up in an art gallery and you see all these paintings, you say, wow, it's a very beautiful painting. Look at the colors. It's so vibrant. It even has meaning. Who gets the credit every time? Is it the brush? Is it the paint? It's the artist. In John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 5, who created everything?
God.
And you see in Psalm 19 how the heavens declare His handiwork. That's verses, I believe, 1 through 8 in Psalm 19. So by us fulfilling our purpose in life, God is well pleased with us. And guess what we are doing? We are being seen and glorifying the artist who created us. So that on the day of judgment, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only way we can glorify our Creator is if we go to work and are an example of an ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and be wise, the proverb writer says. Look at verses 7 through 8. Which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer. An ant, the purpose of an ant is to be an example of wise conduct, number one. Number two, it is to work diligently while you can. For the youth in here, who's the youngest? What age do we have in here? Let's see. If you think you're the youngest, raise your hand. Okay, how old are you?
Nine.
You're nine. Is anybody in here younger than nine? How old are you?
Eight.
Okay, so we got eight and nine. Who's the oldest in the youth group here? Raise your hand if you're feeling okay. You got a leather jacket on. You're almost graduated from youth to punk there. So how old are you? You're turning 22. Okay. So 22. Is anybody, if I say
20.
You're 20. Okay. So you're fixing to turn 20, or you are 20.
Turning 20.
You're turning 20. So you're still a teenager. Barely. If you have to say barely, you're still a teenager. So we've got 8 to 19, 8 to 20. If you're a teenager, you're probably thinking, oh, I'm spending so much of my life in school. I can't wait to graduate and actually get to experience life. Guess what? When you graduate, what's going on? You got some older? Oh, okay. So you're older. So well, I'll say 20 to 24. I'm not going to ask your age. Okay. Okay. You're welcome. But guess what? After you graduate, guess what happens? You get to work. You go from working to working. And then guess what you're doing for the next 40 or 50 years? You're looking forward to retirement. And guess what after you do when you retire? Huh? You what with money? You lose money? You're correct. Yes, you lose money. You think the work's all done, but really, there's still things that need to be done. And you really don't stop working until you breathe your last breath. And it's at that point when you die, or when Jesus comes back, whichever one comes first, that you will find out if your work was anything worth to God. So why am I bringing this up? The ant's example here, the purpose of an ant, work diligently while you can. We've got an 8-year-old all the way up to 20-year-old, okay? Y'all have a lot of time in this life if the Lord allows you to be on this earth. James says, life is but a vapor. It's here one moment and then gone the next. I'm seeing a bunch of adults shake their head yes, saying, where'd the time go? You know, I am, how old am I? Okay, I'm almost 25 years old. I technically feel like I'm 16 and a half. Okay. I probably will always feel like that mentally. But my body, even though I'm fixing to be 25, I did something 2 days ago. And I thought, man, I'm so strong. If my wife could just see me right now. The next day, I couldn't get up. I was like, Haley, I need some help getting up. We don't have much time in this life. We think we've got enough time. There's not a lot of time in this life. So what are we to do with the time given to us according to Scripture? We are to use it wisely. I'm really glad you used that word wisely, because look at how the ant is described using its time. Which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer. And by doing all of this, the proverb writer says in verse 6, observe her ways and be what? Wise. The ant uses its time wisely. The New Testament passage would even say, redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem something? Do what? To get. Okay. Keep. Buy back. To claim. To what? Claim. Give a second chance. To redeem the time. This idea of redeem. You're all correct. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and summarize all of these answers into one statement of what it means to redeem the time. If somebody were to give you something, let's say money, okay, and you absolutely blew it on something, you did not redeem that money. You wasted it. But if you were to invest it in something, what have you done? You've doubled it. You were wise with it. You have redeemed it. There is a parable of the talents. Have you heard of this parable before? There was a master that had 3 servants, and he each gave to the servants what they were able to handle. He didn't overload them. He knew what they could handle, and so he gave them a certain amount of talent. 2 of them went and doubled it. They redeemed it. Whereas another one went, didn't do anything with it. He didn't blow it. He didn't spend it, but he wasted it. Because the master came back and said, why? I could have just given this to somebody else and they would have done something with it for me. So if the talents weren't even theirs, who's the where do the talents belong?
To the talent master.
So if the time is not ours, because we are born, we are given time, but then eventually our time runs out, guess where that time goes? It goes back to God. And on the day of judgment, God's going to say, how did you use the time that I gave you? Having this life, having this body, this soul that God has given to us, the time, the money, the blessings that He has given to us, they're not ours. Nothing that we have is ours. We are going to be giving it back one day. When Haley and I found out we were having our first child, Tommy, how much time do I have left? Okay. Just raise your hand and tell me to sit down whenever I'm done. Okay. So when Haley and I found out we were having our first child, I was reading through the book of 1 Samuel. And something that Hannah says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is when she's praying to God, she says, if you give me the child, I will give him back to you in a better state than when you gave him to me. When I thought about that from a parent's point of view, I thought, that's absolutely terrifying. Because this baby comes into the world innocent, sinless, pure. And I've got to deliver this child back to God in the same state, if not better, than when He gave him to me. But then I thought to myself, that's not just with a child. That's with everything. God has given us homes. How are you using your home? Some of y'all is like, I'm a kid. I'm a teenager. I'm in my 20s. I don't have a home. Well, if you do, or perhaps you will in the future, how are you using it? I've got a vehicle. How am I using my vehicle for God? I have an allowance. I have a job. I'm receiving an income. How am I using my income for God? I've got a body. How am I using my body for God? Got 5 minutes? Okay. We don't think about those things. We don't think about the small things. How am I using this for God? But you know, God is thinking about it all the time. How is Anthony Scherfus using this? On the day of judgment, He's going to ask me that question. How did you use these things that I gave you? We need to work diligently while we still have a chance to work diligently. Redeem the time. And then finally, you've got verse 8, the very end of verse 8. The purpose of an ant. The purpose of an ant, number 1, is to be an example of wise conduct, verse 6. Verses 7 through about half of verse 8. The purpose of an ant is to work diligently while you still can. And then he'll say in verse 8, the purpose of an ant is to prepare your future to withstand the judgment. In this context, they're preparing to withstand the cold. We are not preparing to withstand the cold. We are preparing for prepare to avoid the heat. Okay. What do I mean by that?
Hellfire
and brimstone. Okay. If you were to look at the example of the ant and apply that to the Christian, I would like for you to look at Matthew chapter 25 with me. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we already made reference to it at the beginning of this lesson. But Jesus gives two parables and then a description of the judgment. And in this description here, in verses 1 to 13 of Matthew 25, this whole chapter has to do with preparation, by the way. If you were to summarize this chapter, preparation for the coming king. That's what chapter 25 is all about. In chapter 25, he says, this is how you prepare as a Christian. In verses 1 to 13, you've got the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. We already made reference to them. They were the ones, five of them had their candlesticks or their lamps with oil prepared, while other ones did not have it prepared. He says, you need to be prudent in preparation. What does prudent mean? Completely. Okay. What else? Yes, ma'am. Efficient. What else? A lot of people will confuse three concepts, which ironically we're in the book of Proverbs, and that's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. The book of Proverbs, if you were to break it down and summarize the book, it is proverb, good for, verb, action. The book of Proverbs is a book of good actions. Okay. And it has three main concepts: wisdom, knowledge, and prudence. If you were to define these three, it's in this order. To have knowledge simply means to know something. That's all, that's it. I just know something. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. Okay. Not only do you know something, but you know how to put it into action. Prudence is actually putting it into action. Does that make sense? So prudent in preparation, I actually need to go. I've got the knowledge and I've got the wisdom, but I actually need to go and prepare. That's what the ant does. It's got the knowledge, wisdom, and prudence. 14 to 30, stewardship in preparation. I need to be a good steward of the things that I have so that on the day of judgment, God can look at me and say, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? That's what this section is about. This is actually the parable of the talents. And then verses 31 to 46, serving in preparation. I need to serve. That's how I prepare for the future. God says, on the day of judgment, I'm going to separate two groups. There's going to be the sheep and there's going to be the goats. To the sheep, I'm going to say, well done. You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me, you gave me something to drink. And we're going to say, Jesus, I never saw you. How did I do these things? And he says, well, when you did it to these little ones, you were serving. You were actually doing it to me. You did a good job preparing for the future. So you're going to be able to get in. And he's going to look to this group of goats and he says, I cannot believe that you did not give me anything to eat, drink, clothe me. And because of this, you're lost. Well, God, I never saw you. If I did, I would have done something. Well, you should have done it to these little ones that needed help. You should have been serving. If you look at the ant, it does all three of these things. It serves for the colony. It is a good steward and it is prudent. There's so much more that I wish we could go over, but we'll use that as kind of a segue into this next period. So before we close, any questions or comments about what we've discussed? Anything? Yes, sir. We are supposed to redeem our time. That's a good point. Good point. All right. Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned Matthew 5:14-16. Before it says, see your good works and have the Lord made. I don't know why. It's not more of an impossibility. The person will either notice you or they won't. Mm-hmm. So it's not always a guarantee that you're going to get noticed and say, hey, are you a Christian or hey, and that you're doing well. It's not always going to be like that. We're either going to be the person that doesn't like it. One of them will kill them at home. Or we're going to be the person that started it. And funny enough, I killed an ant pile yesterday. But before I did, I watched it and I was walking on it, like maybe one or two or a couple out. And then I threw a rock at it for fun. And then I saw all of them just start gathering and started collecting and start getting up again and just start building it. Yep. And then to the vineyard, they think that it was a little devastating, but our dogs were. So. And you have to sacrifice one. Yeah. It was fascinating to watch how deep those tunnels are and how intricate and how detailed they are to be able to have that amount of space. Because if you look at it, you know, it's the kind of, you don't know how deep they are into that ground. You don't know what to dig.
Yep. Yeah, and everything you said is actually, we're going to come back to this because that's a good way to start this next lesson. I appreciate that. That's a great point. Yes, ma'am.
So, going to use our time wisely to not do stuff that we not use our time wisely because we have a small time.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Great, great thoughts. We'll meet back up in 5 minutes.
Yes. Okay. So,